If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. We're going to be looking at this and a few other passages this morning. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I'll read from another translation in a couple of minutes, too. But listen to the word of the Lord, just a few verses. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They used the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. The Lord add his blessing to the reading. Just this brief word. I'm going to invite Kathy to come and pray for me before we look at God's word this morning.
Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you this morning for all that you're doing around the world through our partner church, Canadian Baptist Ministries. And for Tim and Callie, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from them today. And Lord, we just pray you bless them and walk with them at this time and help them just to be able to share with the churches there in Bolivia. And we thank you for their heart for the ministry there. Lord, I just thank you for all that you're doing here as well. I thank you for those that can be here this morning, and we thank you for your church here in Ponoka. And I pray that you be with those that are home watching this as well and bless them. Lord, we miss everyone here, and Lord, we just are so grateful, though, that we can still gather. Lord, we just pray for health and strength for our church and our church families and our community as well, Lord. We just pray during this time that you would help us to be healthy and strong and to just get through this time. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Paul this morning. Thank you that he's going to talk to us about this wonderful man, Luke, in the Bible, Dr. Luke. And Lord, I just thank you that we can have a privilege to read your word here in public in Canada. And Lord, we can share and learn more about you. And I just pray as he brings this word to us this morning that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit and guide him and refill him after he's finished today. And Lord, I just thank you for all that you've placed on his heart. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. So you're aware, if you haven't picked them up, there's little brochures in the back, and we've scheduled out the sermon series so that you can read ahead, and so we'd encourage you to do that. Also, there's a challenge coming up, and I'll talk about it even as in the sermon, but I'd like to challenge you for this study to read through the whole book of Luke three times, not just once, twice, three times. According to the experts, they say if you sat down and started reading it out loud, you can do it in 2 to 3 hours. So what I'd like you to do is just take some time each day and read through the Gospel of Luke, not just once, twice, three times, and see what the Lord does in you as that starts to take place. I've been struggling a little bit trying to figure out how to begin this sermon series. I was reading a story this week about a man who was the governor of New York State, and it seemed that, now this was a number of years ago, but it seemed that he'd go to different places and he was invited to Sing Sing prison. And he was invited to Sing Sing prison, and the goal was to kind of show him around and get him to understand everything there. And so they showed him the various parts of the prison, and then the warden looked at him. He says, "By the way, we actually didn't ask you to do this, but we've gathered a whole bunch of the prisoners together in a group, and we'd like you to speak to them." Now, this guy's a politician, and any time he could have a talk with people, it was like, okay. And he had this little booklet that he would carry, and in this little book, it would be kind of these little pattern speeches that he would put together. And so he got together, and there was all of these prisoners, and he was standing up in front of a mic, and he opened his book, and he started to introduce himself, and he began, "My fellow citizens." And then he looked and he thought, these guys are prisoners, they can't vote, they're not really technically citizens. And so I'm not sure that works. And yet he thought, well, I can't say my fellow convicts because I'm not a convict. And so he looked at his book again and he says, well, anyway, I'm glad to be here and I'm glad to see many of you here. And then he's just kind of realized what he had said, and he got a little bit flustered, and he says, "You have no idea how much better the world will be because you're here." And then you realized what he said about that. Have you ever been in a situation where it's like, I don't know quite how to start this? And I've been kind of doing that all week. Lord, I don't quite know how to start all of this study. Now, I've said this to many of you, that almost 2 years ago, the Lord started to talk to me about having a series on the Gospels. And to walk us through as a fellowship through one of the Gospels. Now, when I started to look at the various Gospels and saying, "Lord, what do you want us to look at?" The first, obviously, is to look at the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew was a Jewish tax collector who became one of the disciples of Jesus. And when you read his writing, he really is writing to a Jewish congregation. And he talks a lot about prophecies. He talks a lot about fulfilling those prophecies and takes the Old Testament prophecies and show how Christ fulfilled them. And so I looked at this for a while, and I wasn't sure if this was the one God wanted us to look at. Then I turned the pages and went to the Gospel of Mark. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It is the action-packed. It is, according to tradition, John Mark and Peter got together and wrote this Gospel for Romans. And like the Romans, it was action-packed, lots of stuff going on inside of it. And it's a great Gospel. It's a great Gospel. Then I started to go to the other end, and I started to look at the Gospel of John. Gospel of John is very different than all of the other three Gospels. It is written much, much later. And John is writing to the believers because a heresy has started to bubble up into the church called Gnosticism that literally separated the spiritual and the physical. And false teaching was starting to crop up, saying that Jesus wasn't physical, he was just spiritual. And John writes to talk about how he was fully man and fully God. And it begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." And so John's Gospel has some great stuff in it. In fact, unique stuff from all of the rest of the Gospels. The Lord kept taking me back to the Gospel of Luke. It is unique. It is unique from all of the other Gospels. Now, there's some parallels, and in your booklet, you'll see some parallels where Luke goes to pull out some material from Mark and also probably from Matthew. But it is unique because it is the only book in the Bible written by a Gentile. Every other one was written by Jewish authors. And Luke is writing this as a Gentile to Gentiles. Now, that's significant because you and I think most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. We are non-Jews. It's also interesting that this book of Luke is distinct in another way because it's a two-part series. It has a parallel that is the book of Acts. As you heard me read an introduction, almost the same introduction is done in Acts chapter 1. As we look at the scriptures, and Luke is trying to put together a case of this is who Jesus is, this is who the church is. And so even to read Luke, you recognize that it's part one of a two-part series. And so as I started to look at this, I started to realize, I think I want to study Luke. And I want to study it, and I want to parallel it with what's going on in our lives. So I wanted to start at Christmas, because I don't know if you know this, but Luke is one of the two gospel writers who has the Christmas story. In fact, 90% of the Christmas story that you and I have is written by Luke. Matthew has some too, but Luke has a totally distinct, totally unique look at this passage. And so I said, Lord, is this where you want to go? And I just felt a confirmation that he wanted us to start at Christmas and go all the way till Easter, the death and resurrection, and then a Sunday after to talk about the ascension. Because Luke is the only gospel writer who actually inserts the ascension into his gospel. So as I prayed through that and I started to work through that, I started to say, but Lord, I don't know who this Luke is. Tell me a little bit about who this Luke is. And so he's left me in a couple months of trying to figure out who this Luke is and exactly what he's all about. It's interesting, his name means light-giving or one who illuminates. It's like his desire is to come and put a spotlight on Jesus and say, I want you to see who this Jesus is. I want you to know who this Jesus is. And it's interesting as he writes this book because he is the only one of the four Gospels. Luke is the only Gospel. Luke did not know Jesus. He did not walk with Jesus. Matthew did. Mark and Peter did. John did. And so Luke has had to discover Jesus, like you and I have to discover Jesus through the scriptures and through the testimonies and the stories that are told about him. And so here's a Gentile who can speak our language and understands, in a sense, our ability to discover who Jesus is. He was born, according to tradition, in Antioch. Now, that's in Syria, so he's a Syrian Greek. And Antioch was a very big, prosperous city. Now, there's a couple things that you need to know about this. First of all, it is a city where the first Greek Jewish Christian church started. In fact, the first time people were called Christians was in Antioch. And I suspect, and it's my sense, I suspect that as he grew up in this multicultural city, which had this exploding Christian church, he was brought into the Christian church through the testimonies of others, maybe even the ministry of Paul and Barnabas, who became pastors of that church. It's also a city that is known for its academics, and especially it had a world-renowned medical school in Antioch. And that's important because we also know one thing about him is that he was a medical doctor. He was a physician. He traveled around and learned how to be a medical doctor. And so very often we hear him using medical terms and medical descriptions that are unique from the other gospel writers. He will talk about a term that you don't find in any of the other gospels because he knows the language to use. He's also, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes, he was an incredibly gifted historian. Because of his medical training and his training to observe, he was able to pick up details and put facts together and really observe and write them out. I didn't realize this until I started to read his story, and part of my journey was to read all through the book of Acts, an incredibly detail-oriented person. We went to this city, and then we went to that city, and he talks about seasons and places and all of that kind of thing, and so very, very important. Now, another tradition, it doesn't come from Scripture, but another tradition is that he was a painter. There's a church in Europe that has a painting that supposedly was done by Luke, and it is a painting of Mary, mother of Jesus, and Jesus as a baby. And tradition says, now we don't know if it's totally true, but tradition said is that Dr. Luke also painted on the side and painted this. We know that there's a sense in him that was very artistic and very, very gifted in terms of using words and in terms of artistically. So what's his story? Well, he was born and trained in Antioch. And then the suggestion has been is that he started to travel. Now, this was not uncommon in that day because a doctor would take his basic training and then he would go from place to place and learn different skills. He would go to this town and learn about this herb or this medicine that is being used. And he'd go to that place and kind of mentor under a doctor there who had a unique skills. And he would learn those skills and teach the doctor his skills. And he would go back and forth training. Some historians suggest, and it's only suggestion, is that he was a nautical doctor or he was a ship's doctor. The reason they suggest that is when you start to hear the stories that he tells in the book of Acts, he uses nautical terms. He uses ship-type terms to explain what's going on. And so some thought that's who he is. That would make sense when we finally introduced ourselves to him, because in Acts chapter 16, Luke is encounters Paul and Paul's missionary team in a place called Troas, a seaport. Paul and his team, Timothy and Silas and others, had been traveling around. It was their second missionary journey. First missionary journey, they went to Turkey proper or Asia Minor, and they planted churches. And then after a break, they went to a second trip, and they went back to these old churches and just encouraged them. And then Paul wanted to go north. He wanted to go into Asia proper, and he wanted to take the gospel that way. But the Bible says every time he tried to get up, the Lord blocked it. He tried twice to get to the north, and both times the Lord blocked it. And so the Bible says he gathered his team and they traveled over to Troas and kind of booked a room and sat there and prayed and said, Lord, we don't know what to do. Now, we don't know what happened because Luke doesn't seem to want to tell us, but somehow Luke encounters Paul there and a relationship is formed that will last years, probably over 20 years before Paul's death. They become fast friends. And Luke joins the team. Now, some would suggest this is when Luke became a Christian. We don't know that. In fact, I'm leaning toward the other direction, that way back in Antioch, he was a Christian and had learned about the Christian faith and met Barnabas and met Paul. And suddenly they encounter each other in the streets of Troas. And Paul, what are you doing here? Luke, you're here. Why are you here? And suddenly they form this relationship. And Luke says, I'm going to join you. So Dr. Luke joins Paul and the rest of the team, and they get. That's when Paul has this vision of the Macedonian vision of a man calling over from to come to Philippi, and so they get on a boat and they go across the sea. It's interesting. Every time Paul gets in a boat, Luke's there. Every time. And Paul will later say in his one of his letters, he'll say he was shipwrecked three times. So Luke was shipwrecked three times. So they go over and they do their missionary trip into Philippi and then up to Thessalonica or Berea and all of those, and then down to Athens and then to Corinth, and then they return after the second missionary journey. Then a third missionary journey comes, and Luke is with him all the time. In fact, as I started to go through the book of Acts, I started to notice something, that it's really rare for Paul to be without Luke. There's one little brief event where they're in Ephesus and Paul says, I'm going to travel by land and you guys get in the boat and you go to, and meet me at this port. And Paul, for some reason, goes all alone. It's the only time in all of the scripture that we find Paul and Luke apart. He becomes a fast friend. He becomes a faithful friend. And they travel together. After the third missionary journey, everything changes. They arrive in Palestine and start to settle in. It says they came to Tyre, which is just the north of Israel, and settled in, and then start to go down and went to Philip the evangelist's house. I don't know if you remember Philip. Philip's the guy that was having the crusades in Samaria, and then God whisked him away to the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch and lead him to the Lord. Well, he's after this. This is years later, and he's married. He has daughters who are prophetic, and he's living on the coast. And so Paul and the team come to his house, and they gather together and fellowship together and talk together. Right then, a prophet appears. His name Agabus, and he's a guy who's been successful in his prophetic ministry. In fact, he's well known as probably one of the key prophets of the time. And he looks at Paul and he says, you're going to be bound and you're going to be hauled away by the Gentiles. The whole team, including Luke, react. You can't do it. You can't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Stay here. But Paul's a pretty determined guy. And he decided to go to Jerusalem. Gets to Jerusalem and meets with the church council, the apostles, and James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the church leader. And they say, you know, there's a lot of tension around you, Paul. There's a lot of talk about you. Why don't you go to the temple and worship with these young believers? And maybe you can ramp things down a little bit so people aren't so reactive. It didn't happen that way. They got to the temple and a riot breaks out. Literally so badly that the Romans have to send in soldiers and Paul is arrested for his protection. Later on, Paul's relative hears that an assassination attempt is being planned for Paul. And so the commander, the Roman commander, is told. And so they grab their troops and wish Paul all the way out and leave Jerusalem, go all the way to the coast. They go to a city called Caesarea, and some of you actually who's been on a tour with us have been to. It's a city for the King Herod and later Pilate and others. Anybody who was in charge of Israel, that's where the palace was. It is right on the coast, and there's actually a pool that goes into the ocean, the Mediterranean. Beautiful, beautiful place. But Paul is dragged to that place and thrown in prison. The current governor sets up a trial date, and Pharisees come down from Jerusalem to do the trial, and Paul defends himself, and the governor decides, well, I'll just won't make my verdict until Paul pays me a few dollars under the table. I'll make some money out of this deal. Paul won't pay him, and so for almost 2 years, Paul stays in prison. The whole time he's in prison, 2 years, Luke is with him. The others maybe come and go, but Luke is with him. Now that becomes significant later as we start to look at Luke's story even more fully. But Paul, a new governor, appears, Felix, and Paul pleads to Caesar, which means he has to go to all the way to Rome to have his case listened to. And they travel all the way to Rome. You maybe know there's a shipwreck on the way. And who's with Paul? Luke. Never abandons him, never without him. They go all the way to Rome and then for 2 years sit in Rome and wait for their trial to take place. I suspect it's during this time between 60 to 64 that Luke puts together two books, Luke and Acts. He writes them, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Paul then has his court case and is released for a short period of time. But suddenly, Nero decides to burn Rome and blame the Christians. And then they go after the Christian leaders. Paul is rearrested and taken back to Rome and put in prison this time, the Mediterranean prison, which is a dark hole in the middle of Rome, in a huge, awful prison. And every time we find Luke is with him. There's something about this man that is faithful and constantly with Luke. In fact, during his trial, Paul will write later on in Timothy, he'll say, everybody else abandoned me. I sent some away for their protection, others abandoned me, but Luke never did. Luke never did. This is a man who's faithful and true. Eventually, Paul, on this second arrest, will die. He will die as a martyr. Luke will leave, and as far as we know, we have to depend on tradition at this point, he moves back to Greece and settles into Greece, and as a single man, retires and lives to about 86 years old, and then dies a death. Some think he was a martyr, others don't know. But as I went through this story quickly, I've been reflecting a lot on this man's character. Who did God choose to be Paul's partner? And I started to think about what is the character of this Luke that we're going to be reading, because it's really important that as you meet him and you get to know him, it will help you understand how he writes. My privilege is, I've had the privilege in the last number of years to meet authors, people who've written a book, and then I've read their book. And there's something about knowing the author personally, the way they talk, the way they express, all of those things. There's something about that helps you read a book and hear them through the lines that they have. I picked up another book of a friend, Gary Nelson, Dr. Gary Nelson, and he was the head of our Canadian Baptist Ministries board for years, international, and then went to Tyndale College in Toronto, a Bible college in Toronto, and he's written two books, and I've just got his second book today, and this week, I'm looking forward to read it because I can hear his words as he speaks. If you know Luke, you'll be able to hear his words as he speaks. So what was he like? Well, first of all, he's a brilliant academic. In fact, the Greek he writes in our Bibles, originally it was all written in Greek. The book of Luke and the book of Acts is the best Greek in all of the New Testament. It's a classic Greek. It's a hard Greek. And you will run across words that if you're doing translation are harder to translate because they're more academic and they're more structured. He's scholarly in terms of how he puts it together, even, and in a moment I'm going to read those verses again, but even how, as he states it, it's very clear that he's writing using the patterns of the day and the way the scholars and the academics would write. So he's a brilliant, brilliant mind. He's a guy that loves details and loves refinement and loves to put words together. He's kind of a wordsmith that puts it together and can pack so much stuff in one simple little sentence. He also had this caring heart. Many suggest to us that the reason Luke partnered with Paul was because of Paul's health, his need. We don't know exactly what was wrong with Paul. Most suggest he had some kind of eye problem that would cause massive migraines and incredible disabilities. And later on, Paul would talk for instance, in one of his letters, and he'd say, I'm writing this in my own hand. That's why the letters are so big. I'm having trouble seeing. But he almost at times needed a professional physician to be with him at all times. Luke became that person. Now, think about that. He's put his career, his calling, his profession, his training all on hold just to care for Paul and travel with Paul. There were riots. There were times people were trying to kill them. There were times it was uncomfortable. They were hungry. They were thirsty. It was dangerous. All of those kind of things just to care for this minister of Jesus Christ. That requires a heart, a servant heart. But as you go even deeper, it's really interesting to watch. I started to look at his writings, and I started to ask myself, so when does he talk about himself? And I looked at all of Luke, and then I thought, well, he wouldn't be in Luke, he'd be in Acts. And Acts 6:16 was when he enters the passage. You can tell because he moves it from talking about them to talking about we did this and we did that and we did that. And as you start to read it, you see him journey with them, but not once do we hear one word about Luke. In fact, the only time we even hear Luke's name is when Paul writes about him later three times. Luke steps out of the camera, steps out of the spotlight, and as a servant is serving God and Jesus Christ and his friend Paul. I suspect, now this is my imagination, but I suspect that Paul was this extrovert. You know, he was this kind of guy that would go into a synagogue to start an argument and debate the things about the history of Christ. He would go to Greek places and see in Athens, he would see that there was this statue to unknown God, and he'd use it as a pretense to start a discussion on, I know who that is. That name is Jesus. And he was always wanting to debate and talk and be on stage and all of that kind of stuff. And I think Luke was the introvert. He was the opposite. He was the quiet. Don't put stop. I don't speak very good. I don't talk very good. And you see, not only a servant heart, but this humble heart. As he expresses with respect and dignity who he is. There's something deeper, though. There's also an evangelistic heart in him. Just like it was in Paul, just like it was in Timothy and Titus and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark, all of them. There was this deep burden that people would learn who Jesus Christ was. Except he wasn't a speaker. For some of you, if I said to you, I would like you to come up to the stage and tell us something about spiritual things, you would just go, oh, no, sorry. Don't do stage. I understand that. And Luke, I believe Luke was that kind of person. Don't put me on the stage. I don't want to talk. Let Paul talk. But he could write. And so he took his pen and he took his parchment and he asked question after question after question and wrote the stories of Paul and the early church and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I suspect he also took parchment during those 2 years that Paul is in prison in Caesarea and asked stories about Jesus. I'll get to that in a sec. Listen to these words now that you know who I'm talking about. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been among us. I don't know if you know this, I had to do a thesis for my doctoral program, and I'm not the academic, my wife's the academic, and I had to figure out how to write this paper. And one of the things you do in a paper of high quality is you have to say, who else has written about it? Who else has done papers on this, and who has done publishing on this, and who has done speaking on this? Luke knows that. He's read what Mark has written. He's read probably what Matthew has written. There's another set of documents, some we'll call Q, I can explain that later if you want, but there's other discussions of talks, resources that they had, and he'd read those too. He's asked people and he's compiled these narratives, these stories together. He says, just as those who had from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good also to me, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Let's diagnose this for a sec. He's writing, first of all, to a man named Theophilus. Who is that? Well, there's lots of debate about him. He's mentioned twice, once in the book of Luke, once in the book of Acts. And these letters have been written to him. So who is he? Well, we don't know for sure. Some have speculated, some think that Luke was actually a slave and this was his master. Others believe that maybe Luke was writing this and needed someone to finance it, and so this was the finance guy behind his books, and maybe, I kind of doubt it. I suspect, as I read the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, it comes to the place of Paul's first trial and ends. And Paul has to come before Nero or Caesar and has to defend his court case. That means senators and lawyers and judges and all of that kind of thing. And I suspect that Paul had to engage or hire a lawyer on his behalf. So how do you hire a Roman lawyer who doesn't know anything of your story, anything of the Christian journey, and anything of the Christian truths? How do you get them to defend you? Well, you tell them the story. And so Luke puts together this story called the Gospel of Luke, and it's about the life of Christ. So this person, Theophilus, will know exactly who Jesus is and why Jesus came. There were rumors flying around, like rumors that Christians would eat flesh and drink blood. Well, if you read the gospel, you'd know that's not true, that Christ took the bread and the cup at the Passover meal as symbols. And so that's what Luke would be about. And then he'd write Acts so that he would understand what it meant for this church and its birth and how it was distinct from Rome and what the Holy Spirit was and what Paul's journey. And you watch the camera shift from the broad church to Peter and then to Paul and then take Paul right to the end. And so this is a defense so that they may know who Jesus is and who the church is. Now it will be copied and recopied and recopied and spread throughout all the churches so that new Christians can understand this themselves as well. Look at the phrase that's in red. So that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Really interesting phrase. Luke says, I want you to know, I've researched this, I've studied this, I've interviewed people, I've asked people questions, I've pushed them hard, I've found out the truth. And I want you to know for certain what the facts are. So that when you're defending us, when you're standing up for us, when we're expressing this truth and the stories of Jesus, that you will know accurately who Jesus is, accurately who the church is. I wonder how many Christians need that today. Do you know who Jesus is? Really? There's a thing that I've watched as I've grown up in the church. My parents brought me up in the faith. And there's a moment in time or a journey in time where you need to separate yourself from your parents' faith and grasp it yourself. Do I believe this? Or maybe you've come to faith through your spouse and that faith is sincere, but there's the spiritual. There comes a point where you need to own it yourself and say, this is my faith. It came through them and their teaching and walking with me, but I believe this. And a certainty comes into your spiritual life. That's why Luke's writing it. Notice this, though. He uses some words that I find really interesting. You have to go back to the Greek to kind of figure it out a little bit. But he talks about interviewing, investigating. He uses these two Greek words. One is eyewitness, one is ministers. Some of your translations will call it servant. Eyewitnesses. He would leave Paul in his jail in Caesarea and go out and visit these people. As you go to the book of Luke, you will find stories you don't find in any other of the Gospels. For instance, 90%, I said this before, 90% of the Christmas story or the birth and life of Christ, John the Baptist, all of that is found only in Luke. You will discover people like Mary and Martha, only in Luke, as you hear their story develop. Interestingly, Lazarus isn't there. It's not till John that you find Lazarus. But he goes out and asks people stories. We have this interesting story we're going to be looking at where Jesus is a boy in the temple. This is the only story of his childhood, the only story. It's when he's 12 or 13 years old, bar mitzvah. It's that time when he transitions from being under his parents' rule to being a man under Father God's rule. Interesting story. Only Luke has it. Because he would have heard this with Mary. Mary was probably 70s by this time, maybe even 80s. We don't know for sure. And with Christians being persecuted and being martyred and others because of their age starting to, he was running out of time. And so he went here to there, to over there to interview people. Jairus, I hear he raised your daughter. He tells the story of Jesus walking out of this by this village of Nam and a lady's walking out with her son dead. And Jesus raising it. He can go and interview that mother. It's interesting. You see, I've put the pronunciation. It's Atapos. Now, you may not pick this up, but it's where we actually, it's a medical term, and it's actually where we get the word autopsy. What's an autopsy? Autopsy is someone trained to investigate who uses their eyes and their abilities and their training to diagnose a problem and come up with a conclusion. That's what Luke did. He went and talked to him. And he went and talked to Peter. And he went and talked to, for instance, one of the groups that he talked to are the men on the Emmaus Road. He's the only one that records their story. They remember, Jesus had risen and they were leaving Jerusalem and going to another town and Jesus encountered them and sat with them and had a meal with them, and then disappeared. He's the only one to sit with them and hear their story and write it down. And then it says, ministers of the word. This Greek word can be translated interim or intern, or it's actually under oarsmen. So when you learn to row a boat, you had a head oarsman and an under oarsman. So these were those who were trained by Jesus, who taught the word. And so he would talk to Peter, and he would talk to John, and he would talk to Thomas, and he would talk to their, and he would get their stories and write them down in detail so he had them. And notice the words. And then I put them in an orderly account. The Gospel of Luke is the most chronological of all the four Gospels, from starting at the birth, ending with the ascension and the death and resurrection and all of those things. It's really interesting, his journey, because the first couple chapters are about the birth, and then it begins into the ministry of Galilee. And then in chapter 9, there's a radical shift where from chapter 9 to chapter 10 chapters later, 19, it focuses on Jesus setting his face for Jerusalem to go and die on the cross. And you'll encounter people there that are not heard about in any of the other Gospels. For instance, on that journey, he'll run into a guy named Zacchaeus. Wee little man, almost like him. And so he has these various characters that he will interview and talk to, and then he puts it into an orderly story so you and I know how this came together. It's not exactly chronology because he puts it in themes as well, but if you want to know how the beginning to the end of Jesus' life is like, this is the one that you want to read. Because his goal is that you know Jesus. He will include so many different things. Here's an interesting fact. Of all the Gospels, Luke quotes Jesus verbatim more than anybody else. Some of you have Bibles and everything Jesus said is in red. There are, in Luke's Gospel, there are 1,151 verses. Of those, 568 verses are Jesus' words exactly. Some of you say, I want to hear what Jesus has to say. Read the book, Gospel of Luke. And he, the same thing, we could talk about his stories. We are told stories that I've talked about. We're told miracles. Interesting, as a doctor, he diagnosed miracles in an interesting way. And he uses medical language to do it. And then there's the parables. There's so many parables you and I would never hear except for Luke. The story of the Good Samaritan. The story of the prodigal son. And I could just go on with all of these various stories of who Jesus was and what Jesus did and what Jesus taught. Luke says, I'm writing this so that you may know for certain who Jesus is. I would invite you to be on a journey with me, to come through this gospel so that you may know for certain who Jesus is. That it's not knowing just about him, it's actually personally knowing him. One final story. There was a academic theologian or academic professor named Sir William M. Ramsay. You may actually have heard of him as Dr. William Ramsay. Now, if you've taken chemistry or physics or anything, you would have studied him. He lived in the 1800s, early 1900s. He was from Scotland, a brilliant academic, and he discovered what was called the noble gases. They're listed up there for you. They're invisible gases. There are no taste, smells, all of that stuff. And he discovered them. And critical, for those who know the periodic table, the noble gases are a whole wing that were added because of him. He actually, in 1904, won a Nobel Prize for that. What you may not know is not only is William Ramsay an academic chemist and a physics specialist, he was also a historian. Loved history, loved archaeology. But he grew up in the time when the Christian church was under incredible attack by liberals that started to say, well, yeah, Luke wrote that, but actually it wasn't Luke. It was a guy using Luke's name, and it was written about 500 or 300 years after Luke lived and died. And there was a guy named Jesus, but he wasn't really they kind of put ideas on him. You'll hear that heresy even today. But he grew up in that culture that believed that the Bible wasn't true, and that what was said in there was said by other people, not those who said it said that had written it. And so there was lots of debate around that. And he would describe himself as an atheist. He was reading Luke's gospel, and he noticed something about Luke. He says, this guy has so many details. Especially you get to Acts, all the historical events and places and times, and you start to look at incredible detail. He says, I'm going to prove Christianity's false. And he packed up everything, and he went to the Middle East for several years. As an archaeologist, he started to investigate all of the places Paul and Luke said they had traveled to. And look for the names, and look for the places, and look for the description, and all of those kind of things. And he was astounded. He was absolutely astounded. Because he said, everything Luke writes is so accurate to the T. And he actually converted. He moved himself, first of all, from an atheist to an agnostic. Says you can't know for sure about God. And then he moved himself to become a believer. And then he moved himself to become an apologist, a defender of the faith. And he started to write books and started to write stories about this incredible Luke. He claims that Luke is the best historian of all time. And through Luke's writing, he got to know Jesus. And through Luke's writing, he converted to Jesus Christ and became a defender of the faith rather than an attacker. I want to invite you to that journey. I want to invite you to a place where we move from knowing about Jesus to, as we walk through the Gospels, to knowing him personally, intimately in your life. And that's my goal for these next 21 weeks. Join me by reading ahead each week as is listed here, so you'll know what's coming. So you've already prepped your heart, and then you go deeper. Some of you, if you want to do, we're going to be doing the Bible studies on midweek, and you're invited to that. We still have room for you. Some of you want to join us, and I would love to know at the end of 21 weeks how many people have read through the Gospel of Luke 3 times. It'd be really cool to find out how many of you do that. So pick up those challenges. Discover who Jesus is as we travel with Luke through his gospel. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, there's so much we could say. We just briefly talked about this. And yet you are taking us on a journey. Luke was on a journey with Paul, and we get to now travel with Luke. And I would ask that you would teach us deeper things, more powerful truths, more amazing things about this Savior who has died and risen for us. May we know him through his words and his acts and deeds. May it change who we are today and give us a strength. I'd ask this in Jesus' name.